not only to others, but to God. And his duty to God is set forth in verses 14 through 17 as follows. Pursue peace with all men, and that sanctification without which no one will see the Lord in you. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Oh, let me encourage you right now. Avoid it like you would the plague, allowing a root of bitterness ever to come up in your heart. That means hatred. Bitterness against a fellow believer. It is the bane of all preachers, of all pastors. The possibility that there could be a root of bitterness between two women in the church, between two brethren in the church, between two elders in the church. One of the greatest revivals that ever occurred in the history of Christianity was the Korean revival at the beginning of this century. The Presbyterians were the ones who planted the gospel in Korea. And Dr. Nevius' method was used, and they had a marvelous work going. And they had churches all over Korea, Presbyterian churches, of course, have elders. And in one church, two elders allowed a root of bitterness to come between them. So much so that they wouldn't even speak to each other. Didn't speak to each other for 2 years. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the heart of each one of those two men, so that each man determined, unbeknownst to the other, that he would confess the sin of hatred against that brother. And in the same service, after the preaching was over, one of these elders, as though he were impelled by electricity, he started right down the aisle. And down the other aisle, the other elder, same way, unbeknownst to each other, unplanned, no preparation for it. Well, they came down the aisle and they crossed over and came to each other in the front of that church, threw their arms around each other and confessed with tears the awful sin of anger and hatred that had separated from those 2 years. That was the beginning of one of the greatest movements of the Holy Spirit of God in the history of Christianity. Roots of bitterness. You see, bitterness is a two-edged sword. It kills the man that you thrust it at. Oh, it hurts him. Hurts his reputation. You talk about him to all your friends, everything bad you can say about him. All of his vices. You build them up. What a rotter he is. But at the same time, that sword is cutting into your own heart. You find a man with hatred in his life, you'll find a man who is corroding inside. Don't allow it ever to happen to you. That's what he's talking about. Your duty to God. Don't let that happen to you. Let there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. The word here is profane. Profane means outside the temple. He had no time for God, Esau. No time for God. You remember that he was the elder of the two sons of Jacob. The birthright was his. He was the one who should inherit it in that line that came down from Abraham to Christ. Should have come through Esau. He was the older of the two. But he sold his birthright to his younger brother for a mess of pottage. He was more interested in satisfying his physical appetite than in having the blessing of God upon his life. He lived to regret it, but it could not be reversed. Despite his pleas to his father, Jacob gave the blessing. The blessing was given by Isaac to Jacob, not to Esau. It's a thrilling story from the Bible. And so the tribes of Israel are named not after the sons of Esau, But after the 12 sons of Jacob, Jacob became a prince with God. I suppose if we had known the two fellows, the two twin brothers, we'd probably have liked Esau better than Jacob. You know, Esau was a man's man. Boy, I tell you, he was out in the field hunting, fishing, doing the things that I love to do. He's a real outdoorsman. Jacob spent most of his time at home with his mother making soup. And Jacob was a sly man. Jacob was a slicker. He was a wheeler dealer, that Jacob. But Esau had no time for God. He'd rather fill his belly with that pottage, that bean soup, that lentil soup, than care for the blessing that God had given to him. Don't be like that. Don't put God outside of your consideration. Your duty to God, keep him first in your life. You know, even afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Okay. Duty to God. Now, then you come to a contrast between Sinai and Zion, between death and life. And I'm going quickly to slip over that. That's verses 18 through 24. Then you come, we were talking about it just before the hour, to the fifth solemn warning passage. And here you have the danger of degenerating. First, the danger of drifting, chapter 2. Second, the danger of disbelief, chapter 3. Third, the danger of departing, chapter 6. Fourth, the danger of despising, chapter 10. And now, the danger of degenerating. So forth. And this is in chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. The end of the chapter. And I'm not going to pause long to go through it, but I want to get into chapter 13. You'll see the same things here. You've got encouragement. You've got exhortation, then warning, then encouragement. Same type of thing that you had in the other solemn warning passages. And that brings you then to chapter 13, the closing chapter in the book, where he's going to give you the qualities of a holy life. Chapter 13. The qualities of a holy life. Verses 1 to 3. A holy life is a loving life. Let love of the brethren continue. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop loving the brethren. God's people are not perfect people, but they're the best that the world has to offer. I tell you, you let yourself become involved with a godless, worldly crowd, your heart will be broken. You can't live for Christ and live in that worldly crowd the same way. You love the brethren. They're the best people on earth. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now remember that the word angel in the Greek means messenger. I think that's the meaning here. Some have entertained God's messengers unaware. Let me say that on scores of occasions, as I have traveled around the country preaching the gospel, conducting Bible conferences, I have been entertained by Christian people who made it a point to keep a special room in their house for the servants of God. You call it a prophet's chamber. It came after the example of the poor widow woman and Elijah. Remember that she always had that prophet's chamber ready for him. He could find quiet there and comfort. He could stay overnight there and ready his heart for his ministry. Don't hesitate to do that. If it's possible for you in your own home, don't neglect to show hospitality. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Those who are ill-treated, since ye yourselves are also in the body. Remember people who are less fortunate than yourself. The quality of love. It's a loving life. Second, verse 4. And in an age like we're living today, we need to remember. The holy life of a holy people is a pure life. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. God made me a male. He made you a female. God did it. He gave me my maleness. He gave you your femaleness. That part of our person, of our whole body, soul, and spirit, is of God. Was given to God in the time that He created. Man and woman created He them. There is nothing except godliness in our sexuality when it is exercised in the direction in which God intended it to be exercised. And may I say this, that according to my understanding of the Scripture, our sexuality is given to us not only for the procreation of children. That may be its main function. But I certainly believe that God has given our sexuality to us in order that we might enjoy our husbands and our wives the more. And may I also say that until a husband and wife are perfectly united sexually, that they have not yet come to the full depth of the joy of being married. You talk to some marriage counselor sometime, and here's the number one problem. People are not adjusted to themselves sexually. Let marriage be held in honor and the marriage bed undefiled. But you look at the next phrase. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication is the act of sex between unmarried people. Adultery is the act of sex between married people. I'm sorry to say it, but most of the heroes and heroines after whom American and Canadian young people model their lives these days, the stars, so-called, of stage and screen, are adulterers and fornicators. And the Bible says that God will judge them. As a matter of fact, many of them are sodomites. When you read the first chapter of Romans sometime, you want to know what God thinks of sodomites. God will judge them. Oh, young people, don't ever let yourself be drawn into the devil's trap of making some adulterer or adulteress an example for your own life. Well, I grant you that many of them are handsome, and manly as far as the physical man is concerned. Beautiful, talented as far as the physical woman is concerned. But God will judge them. There's only one area in all of living where God will honor the use of sex which He has given. And that is within the marriage bed. There He does honor it. And I tell you, when two people are united as one in their sexuality, it's the greatest blessing in all of living. Then you really know what it means to be made one flesh. And of course, in most cases, it pleases God to bless that well-mated union with a family of children. Not in every case, as you know. There are many, many Christian people who long to have children, who are well adjusted in their sexual experience, and for some physical reason, they cannot have children. I have many friends in that situation. But for the most part, it pleases God to bless that happy union with a family of children. And so it should be. So, while I could very easily take the rest of the hour on that one verse, I'm sure that you have it fixed in your mind sufficiently. The characteristic, the quality of a holy life is also purity. And then verses 5 and 6 in the third place, the holy life is a contented life. There's a great delight here. Let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do unto me? Be content with what you have. If the Lord wants you to have more, He'll give you more. Now, I don't mean to be slothful in what you have. If you feel that you have got the ability to qualify for a better job, prepare yourself for it. Get some training. Work diligently at it. Offer yourself to the Lord. He will lift you up. But meanwhile, don't look at your buddy who has a Cadillac and you have got to drive around in a miserable little old flivver. Be content with what you have. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You're not going to live with the Joneses throughout eternity. You're going to live with the Lord throughout eternity. Let me tell you that the first place that my wife and I lived after we got into the Lord's work, after I graduated from seminary, was a tent. 2 weeks we lived in a tent. Bride and groom, we lived in a tent. Now, we were at a Bible conference, and we took our meals at the conference table, just like we do here. But our living quarters was a tent. Our second place was a parsonage, built for a preacher who had 7 children in his family. We cut off half of it and lived in half of it. The next place we lived was a little bit of a house that we rented. We live in a house today that is assessed at $215,000. May I say that we are no more contented now than when we lived in the tent. Of course, when we lived in the tent, bride and groom, you know. Take me back to those wonderful days. Hey? We were content then. We're content now. Whatever the Lord gives you, you'll be content with that. You're not going to take it with you. You live with the Lord, walk with the Lord day by day. Let your chief joys be the joys that come to the spiritual part of your nature. A holy life is characterized by contentment. And then it is characterized also by stability. Verses 7 and 8. And here you come to a text on which I would gladly spend the rest of my human life on earth. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. What was He before the earth and the universe was ever formed? He was the second person of the Godhead. He was the object of the adulation of every created being. All the angels worshipped Him. What was He during the days of His incarnation? Pure love, willing to leave all of that, suffer the humiliation, the degradation of becoming a man, thrown out, misunderstood, no place to live, turned away by those who followed Him, died alone in agony on the cross because He loved you so much. What is He today at the right hand of God, the book of Hebrews, ever living to make intercession for you? He's your loving Savior. He's your intercessor. He's your advocate. Oh, what's He going to be in the rapture when suddenly there'll be a trumpet blast? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Our loved ones that have died first, and then we to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is He then? What will He be in His kingdom reign? What will He be in all eternity? The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Faithful, true to His word, not a promise that He's ever made that He will not keep. Jesus Christ, the same. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Read the story in a little Christian Digest magazine just last evening of a young man who was carried away by the Universal Church, the Moonies. Strange teachings. Let himself be carried off. Fortunately, God was gracious to him, recovered him out of that, restored him to his Christian faith and fellowship with the Lord. But he let himself be carried away. Don't do that. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. And then, finally, in verses 10 through 14. We have a call to separation. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a good Bible word. Call to separation. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. See, they are under the old covenant. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp, outside the tabernacle. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood. Here you have that word sanctify, meaning to set apart, perfect, standing before God. And He did it through His own blood. Where did He suffer? Inside the city of Jerusalem? Outside. Outside. They took Him outside the gate. And He's Golgotha, the hill on which Jesus was crucified, was outside the city. And then you have this exhortation. Hence, that is, therefore, let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city. We're seeking the city which is to come. Let's go outside the city. Let us go outside, that is, the area of normal human relationships, natural relationships. Let us seek the deep satisfactions of our souls, not in natural relationships with unsaved people. I use the word natural here in the sense of natural, carnal, and spiritual. There are only three kinds of men, you know, in all the world. The natural man is the man of nature. Everything that a man could conceivably be in life, apart from any relation to Jesus Christ, that's the natural man. He could be a stinker. He could be a rotter. He could be a sodomite. He could be an adulterer. He could be a fornicator. Many of them are. But on the other hand, he could be a marvelous fellow. He could be educated and proper and decent and clean and pure and generous and kind. All of that. Maybe your own medical doctor, whom you love. Maybe got himself up out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and came over and put an injection right into your heart muscle so that you would not die on the spot, and it saved your life. And you recognize that. You owe your life to him. But he's a natural man. He has no relation to Jesus Christ. Maybe he's a banker. Maybe he's a lawyer. Maybe he's a marvelous musician. Anything that a man could be apart from relation to Jesus Christ, that's a natural man. Of course, he's on his way to hell. Only a relation to Jesus Christ can save him from that. Then there's the carnal man. That's the believer. That's the born-again man who is dominated by the flesh, the carnos. And then there's the spiritual man. And our exhortation here is to find all of our joys in life outside the camp of the natural men. All that doesn't mean that we may not have anything to do with them. We're in the world, although we're not of the world. Jesus was in the world. Jesus had contact with the world, but no contagion. Oh, put those two words down. Contact, but no contagion. Contact, but no contagion. Like the little Salvation Army lassie that goes into the saloon after they've had their street meeting on the corner. And she goes in there and they respect her. And she distributes gospel tracts. She's in there for one purpose, to witness for her Lord. She's not in there to carouse. She's not in there to booze it up. She's not in there to live an immoral life. She's in there to witness for her Lord. So was Jesus that way. The trouble with so many Christians, they go into a place like that or something other near it, and instead of witnessing, they come out and they're all filled with contagion. They've got a lot of that stuff smeared on them. So, we're to go to Jesus without the camp, bearing his reproach. The holy life of a holy people is a life of separation. And let me say this, fellows and girls. If you're not prepared to live such a life, if you're not prepared to live a life separate from the world, then you forget about ever having any joy in your Christian fellowship. It's impossible to walk with Christ on the one hand and to walk in the world on the other hand. No way. You're ever going to have it both ways. That's what my text says. Now, there's one final lesson that I want to bring to you from the book of Hebrews, and that is the matter of Christian service. It's mentioned here right at the end. Verses 15 and 16. The true nature of Christian service. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as you now know from your study in the book of Hebrews, is our great high priest. Now, every Christian then, every believer, is himself a priest. Look at 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 5. And then look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. First, a holy priesthood. And what does a priest do? He offers up spiritual sacrifices. He offers up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he is also a royal priesthood. Chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Turn over to Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Just as in the Old Covenant, there was a high priest and a system of priests under him. So in the New Testament, the New Covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. In the New Covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest, and every believer is a priest under him. And a priest needs to have something to offer, sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. Now, the true nature of Christian service is the offering up of those sacrifices. Is the offering up of those sacrifices. There are three of them. One, two, three. The first one is not in my text. It occurs in Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that is, that you offer up, you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the first sacrifice. I beseech you. That's the language of love, you know. He didn't say, I command you. He said, I beseech you. That's a love word. I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first sacrifice of the believer priest is the sacrifice of his body. I want to ask you a question, flat out. Have you obeyed Romans 12:1? Or are you living in disobedience? Think about it. I beseech you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to your heart through his word. I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Have you done it? Huh? Now what I mean to say is that you do this by an act of your will. It is as much an act of your will to present your body to Jesus Christ as it is to receive him as your Savior. And what the Bible means by presenting your body unto the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying to him, Dear Savior, I have been occupying the driver's seat all these years. I don't know the way before me. I don't know where the road's going to turn. I don't know that cliff. I don't know that dam. I don't know that water hole. I don't know where the road's going ahead of me. But you know. I'm going to move over to the passenger seat. Dear Lord, will you come and take the steering wheel? That's what it means. To present your body unto God. It means you take the hands off the steering wheel and put that steering wheel in His hands. Have you done it? Now let me ask another question. If you have done it, if there has been that crisis decision in your Christian experience, maybe you did it the very night that you were saved, I don't know. Not many do, but maybe you did. Or sometime subsequent to that. Did you do it today? The presenting of your body, a living sacrifice to God, needs to be done once for all in a crisis moment. But then it needs to be done every morning as a process right along every day. You wake up in the morning, dear Lord Jesus, you take control of my life today. This body is not mine. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body is not mine. Belongs to God. Belongs to the Savior. Lord Jesus, will you take control of this body today? My mind is part of my body. You take control of my mind. You tell me what to read and what not to read. What to listen to, what not to listen to, what to say, what not to say. Lord Jesus, you take control of my body. You tell these feet where to go, where not to go. You take control. Every day, you done it? Have you obeyed your Savior in the matter of this first quality of Christian service? The second and the third are both in my text. The second, through Him, therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. Well, that's what we've been doing. Every time we opened our study class, we've been singing a sacrifice of praise. That's the second offering that the believer priest is to bring to the Lord. The fruit of lips. Interesting, that word fruit there in the original means calf. Like the sacrificial calf in the Old Testament. The calves of our lips. Giving thanks to His name. The third, do not neglect doing good and sharing. That's also Hebrews 13:16. This means your money. Do you give unto the Lord out of whatever the Lord has given to you on a regular basis? The Lord does not expect you to give $1,000 if you have $100 in your bank account. But if you have $1,000,000 in your bank account, the Lord may expect you to give $500,000. We give according as He has given to us. But there's no question from the text that the third offering that the Christian is to make in the will of God as a believer priest is the matter of sharing with his money. Now, it might take the whole semester's course to go through the New Testament teaching on how God expects His people to give of their money. That's not my business now. I simply point out that the third gift or sacrifice that a Christian is to bring as a believer priest is the matter of sharing with these money, these three things. The sacrifices of a believer priest. Then, finally, and really that comes very close to saying all that I want to say on Hebrews, just a few general exhortations. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Pray for us. And finally, then the benediction. Wonderful epistle, Hebrews. I'd give anything to have another 10 weeks with you on it. I actually had 15 weeks with the young people at the Bible College in Dallas. We could get into it in a good deal more depth. But it's been a great delight to have these 5 days with you here on His Hill. It's been a great delight to me, and thank you very much.